Father. Wow. Lord, we get so caught up in stuff that maybe even for some who walked in here today, they said, what's with the deal? The music? The decorations? Is it that time of the year again already? And yet for us, Lord, we, your kids, the believers, it's this day every day. And that's just got my mind going, that you're the same God today, yesterday, forevermore. Lord, your promises are true. Heaven awaits us. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to sweat it out. We know the gospel. We know what Jesus has done. We know the password to get in. And Father, we pray this morning that you would move by your Holy Spirit in the midst of all of us now, we ask. For we have come to worship you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 49. Luke chapter 1, verse 49. Keep your finger right there. This is part one of a four-part message entitled, Why We Worship Him, or Why Worship Him. I want to come back at you and say, why not worship Him? That's my goal, by the way, by the end of this message, is to get any of you that are in here this morning say, well, why should I worship Him? Man, I want to have whatever doubts you have about worshiping Him to be evaporated from your mind today. Why we worship Him. I don't know about you, but one of the things that is a common thing of life, it happens every day of every moment. It is a spiritual reality, but we predominantly look at it as a physical reality, and that is the law of cause and effect. Somebody might say this morning, man, I haven't heard that word since school. But you and I are experiencing the laws of cause and effect every day. Be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual for sure. But it's usually reserved in the areas maybe of scientific circles or legal arenas, you know, of the cause and effect as it applies to a case that's being tried or looked at. Businesses deal with cause and effect. Everyday life has to deal with the cause and effect. That is, why is this going on? Something caused it. Or if we have this event now, what will it result in later? Cause and effect. In fact, where were you at 8:18 Friday night? Anybody remember what happened Friday night in the evening? Earthquake. And I had some books that, it was not a rough earthquake. We were far enough away from it. It was one of those cool earthquakes where things just rolled. And when things began to roll, I was sitting in a chair. Rebecca and Lisa, my wife, was over to the right side of me. I said, earthquake! And why did I say that? Because in the desert, out in the desert, there was a 5.5 earthquake that moved the ground. And it began to roll here, and we felt it. There was a cause, 5.5 earthquake. And the effect was, we were rolling. A couple of books that I had standing up fell over right in front of us. What caused the books to fall? A 5.5 earthquake. Even though it was very far away, the books still fell. We still felt the rolling. Whatever cause takes place, there will be an effect. And that's true regarding our lives every day. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we sow to the flesh the things of our own selfish desires, we will someday reap of that. And you can't get away from it. It is true. If you go over there and lick that wall socket right there, I can see it on the wall. If you lick it, we are going to encourage you, don't do that. And you say, stay out of my way, I'm going to go lick that thing. And you go over there and you lick it, your hair will stand up, you're going to have an incredible an experience. The cause is you licked electricity. The effect will be your smoldering hair or your burned out fingers. It's pretty funny. I mean, it's something that you can observe. Not funny, something you can observe. If that happens, somebody put a camera on it, I want to see it. But there's a cause and effect, and it's true regarding our lives spiritually. Now, you have your finger there at Luke chapter 1, verse 49. Look at it with me. Luke 1, 49 says, for he who is mighty, that is God, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That is our theme verse for the next four studies in this Christmas season. Why we worship Him is extremely important because, my friends, just as factual as an earthquake moving your house, it's as factual that God revealed His Bible to us and fulfills Bible prophecy. And there's no greater prophecy found in the Bible than that which is of our salvation, meaning the Christmas story. And I'm wondering this morning if you really know the Christmas story. So we're going to help you this morning. Why did we come here today? Why are we worshiping Him, singing these songs? By the way, aren't those great old Christmas hymns powerful? Man, those are awesome songs. Those are great, great old songs. They're powerful because they're doctrinally accurate. So let's look at three main points this morning as we study together. I'm going to encourage you. We've got about a bazillion verses to give you today. So get your pen ready. Now you can either write them all along in your margins on the side of your Bible, or you can use the little notebook paper that's in front of you. But take notes today. Very, very important. Here we go. Number one, why we worship Him as believers this morning. It's because Jesus Christ is the promised one. He's the promised one. Will you write that down? If you go about this month shopping and wearing your green and your red shirts, I see them out there. That's great. And somebody says to you, "What's with Christmas, man?" Or, you know, "Happy holidays." Why don't you correct them? Correct them and tell them, "You know what? Yeah, you know what? Happy holidays comes from Happy Holy Day," which is, what is the holy day? The celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. So, Merry Christmas to you. You say, "Jack, that'll stir things up." Stir it up. Get them thinking. The first thing is this: Jesus Christ is the promised one. How so? The Bible tells us that He's the promised one who would come to us. The Bible says that the Christ would come to us. That is the Christmas story. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14, in fact, it is the Christmas story. It says in Luke 2, 1, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." By the way, that's a fact. That's a fact in Roman history, in secular world history, that the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. By the way, guess what? That's a fact in Syria. "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem," or the house of bread, "because he was of the house and the lineage of David," King David. "And he was there, so to be registered, and with his wife Mary, his betrothed wife." So they're engaged. "Who was with child, not good." You guys, that's punishable by death, to be pregnant outside of being married. Verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid." We would have been too. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you." This is how you're going to know when you see the kid. "You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And just when that announcement went forth, church, look at verse 13. "And suddenly," it's almost like the angels couldn't contain themselves. "And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts," angelic beings, "praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" We've all heard the story. We've all seen the Christmas cards. We miss it too often. Whatever was being announced caused angels to freak, interrupt whatever that other angel was saying, and strike up the band. And they just go off. Listen, angels, I submit to you this morning, are very difficult to impress. They stand in the presence of God. They could not deal with the announcement. The Messiah has come into the world. That is the Christmas story. Do you have a Christmas story? What are you doing at Christmas? What's going on? Buying gifts, driving around, wasting gas. No. What are you doing? If you don't understand the Christ of Christmas and who he is and why we should worship him, what in the world are you doing? Stay home. Did you hear that? Honey, Pastor Jack said, stay home. I don't have to buy gifts. It's hypocritical unless we know him. Jesus Christ is the promised one, and he's the promised one that the Bible said would come. What's interesting is that his coming to us is the cause. It produces an effect. What is the effect? We need to come to him. God came and dwelt among us, the Bible says. What is to be our response? We are to throw off all the shackles of this world and come to him. It's all about the spirit of all this great Christmas season that we choose to celebrate. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, get a load of this. Matthew 2, 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, fact recorded in secular history, wise men came. Trick question. How many came? Good answer. She doesn't know because she's right. We don't know how many kings, wise guys came. Now, we're going to have a concert with the three wise men only because there's three singers called the wise men. The wise men are known for coming to the manger of Christ. They brought three gifts. We don't know how many magi, wise men came. Could have been 1,000 of them. We don't know. But we know this. Three types of gifts were given. And they came and they said, as the wise men came from the east, they came to Jerusalem. By the way, they came out of the area of the Babylonian or Iraq today. And they said, verse 2, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we have come to worship him. Hopefully that's why you came to church today, to worship him. That's why we should come anytime, all the time, to worship him. So the wise men came. That was because there was a cause. Them coming 600 plus miles to worship the Christ is the effect. Are you with me, everyone? Has God affected your life and have you allowed him to affect your life because there has been a true cause that's taken place in your life? That's all important. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 2. Written over 500 years before baby Jesus was born. Recorded, written down in the custody of the Jewish leadership for the people to hear. Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem in this particular county, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet you shall come forth to me. Notice it's capital M on me. That is a reference to deity. God is speaking that out of Bethlehem, though you are a little town among many, out of you, one will come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, even everlasting. Figure this out. Who would be born in Bethlehem that would have the Bible written in advance before announcing where he would be born, that he would be coming, and that he would be everlasting? A baby would be born into this world who is eternal. That's what the verse means. Written over 500 years before Jesus Christ came. That's awesome. Also this, he's the promised one who would show us. Jesus Christ was to reveal to mankind what the heart and nature of God is all about. And we know this by his actions and by his influence. His miracles, we could say. How do we know that Jesus is the one? That's a great question. Mark it down. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6 is this. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Concerning the Messiah, how will you recognize him? Isaiah says, this is how you're going to know him. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. Those are code words. That was not written about Buddha. It was not written about Joseph Smith. It was not written about Muhammad. It was not written about anyone else in human history. The Bible announced, Israel, the world, you'll be able to identify the Messiah by many, many, many things. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophetic verses. But one of them we can just give you right now is that whoever he is, he will perform miracles and these great, great things will be done. Did that happen? Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 says this. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John, that is John the Baptist, the things which you hear and see, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. That Jesus gave the disciples of John the Baptist when they came asking regarding his ministry. And Jesus said, tell John, he knows the Bible, tell John the code word. Miracles are taking place. And here's what they are. And that sufficed John. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? Open up the Bible, test his earthly ministry against the Old Testament account. There is nobody on the planet that matches perfectly. That's why I often say our faith is founded upon fact. The moment the Bible declares something prophetically, and then 500 years or 3,000 years later, it's fulfilled to the T exactly, now you've got an experiment that is no longer a theory, but it is a reproducible, what's called eschatology, that is, God wrote history down in advance, expects you to pick up the Bible and figure it out. God gave you a brain. I love that. Where to use it? Amazing. Well, I don't know, Pastor. It just seems like a bunch of religion to me. Listen, no one spoke against religion more than Jesus himself. Religion leads people away from God. But if you use your brain and take him at his challenge, a relationship between you and God will be born, because he is desiring to show you his heart and his nature. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I love this. Just to the left here of Luke, Mark 7:31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, that's what that means, to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf. The word is powerful, you guys. We don't have the time to get into it. It just simply means he was not born deaf. He became deaf. Maybe he was dropped as a child. It's early on. The word means very early. Maybe he had a fever, got sick somehow. He went deaf. Not only that, something else happened. He had an impediment in his speech, probably brought on by his deafness. And they begged him that Jesus would put his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in the man's ears. And then Jesus spat and touched his tongue. So Jesus spit on his fingers and grabbed the man's tongue. I would love to have seen this. Then Jesus looked up into heaven and sighed. The word is, he heaved his chest. In the Greek, and he said, Epaphratha, that is, be loosed. It's a command. And immediately, verse 35, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plainly. And then he commanded them that they should tell no one. This cracks me up. Verse 36, Mark 7. After all this happens, Jesus tells the man, now this is great. Well, I'm really happy for you, but don't tell anybody what I just did. You can talk now, right? Yes, sir. Okay, then don't talk about it. Isn't that great? But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now his friends are in on it. Hey! He runs over, tells his buddies. His buddies are telling everybody. Verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Church, that's awesome. That's the Jesus. Why do we worship him? That's enough right there. I can go home. God bless you. Have a good evening. Come on, what else do you need? I love Muslims, you know that, and we're reaching Muslims in Africa and other ways as well, not only the school. I want them to come to know Jesus. I've talked with Muslims before, and I've asked them, come on, off the record. Let's just, off the record. My story from the Bible, your story from the Quran. Let's match them up. Which one's better? What story is better? Let's just talk story. What story is better? Which one do you want? Come on. Tell me, you can tell me, which story's better? Well, if you put it that way, your story's better. Of course your story's fantastic. Your story by far is better. But then they'll turn to me and say, but the only problem is your story's not true. Why is it not true? Come on, God loving you so much that I know your verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Come on, it's too good to be true, man. Ladies and gentlemen, in the flesh, in this world, it is too good to be true. But my God is not of this world. And what my God does is good. And it is amazing. And you know what? Frankly, it is impossible to believe it unless you believe it by faith. But the moment you believe it by faith, he's holding all the cards. The moment you come to him by faith, then he shows you all the cards. But he won't show you the cards until you come to him. He said, I'm not going to believe until I see a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Jesus. Now God says, all right, I gave you my sign. Let's see your sign. Come up, step up here. I challenge you. I challenge the world. Say, Pastor, that's kind of an exaggeration. I challenge the world. Find me a better message that's more honest, more accurate, more beneficial, more true, absolutely perfect, impeccable, the message of the Bible. And what's it all about? I love you, signed God. It's called Christmas, and he desires that for your life. Thirdly, under this, it's not only that he would show us, it's also this. It's that he would tell us. Jesus Christ tells us of the kingdom life and the heaven to come, that there's a heaven to come. And so Isaiah 61, mark it. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'll stop right there. Why? Because Luke 4:17. Now note this. In Luke 4:17, Jesus is going to quote Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, written about 745 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah. Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. Check this out. Luke 4:17. And he, Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now look, you guys, they had it's a scroll. Some of your Bibles say scroll. That's the exact word. It was scroll. It was a rolled up scroll. The book of Isaiah. You've got it in your Bible. Same book. The attendant of the scriptures hands Isaiah to Jesus. Why? Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. They hand it to him. And by the way, it was done by lot, meaning which kid or which man today in the synagogue reads this verse. Guess what? It just so happens that when they came to Isaiah 61, they didn't have chapters and verses in those days. Jesus would have turned, according to synagogue rules, he would have turned to the next chronological reading of the scriptures. Are you guys listening, everybody? Are you with me? It happened to be on that Saturday that Jesus opens up to the place where he's supposed to read. And where is that? In your Bible, it says Isaiah 61:1. They didn't have numbers back then. They didn't have little chapter numbers. Jesus turns to the place that was ordained, not only by God his Father, but by the chief rabbi there. What does he do? Luke 4:18. Jesus picks it up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So far, so good. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. No problem there. Everybody's fine. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped. He was supposed to keep reading. He stopped at a comma. It says that he rolled up the scroll. Are you guys with me? Am I yelling? I'm excited. He hands the scroll to the synagogue attendant. He turns to the people. And this is where he gets in trouble. Today is this day, this scripture, fulfilled in your hearing. Translation, 21st century. What I just read, I'm it. I'm the one. You are seeing Isaiah fulfilled in your ears. You see the Messiah now. That's why they freaked. They freaked out. He knew what he was doing. He was telling us of the kingdom life, and about a heaven to come. And from that moment on, Jesus' public ministry was launched for a space of 3.5 years. Point number two this morning, why we worship him? Because Jesus Christ is the Holy One, says the Bible, the Holy One. He's holy, and that's why we worship him. He's to be worshiped. Oh, I love this. Hang on to your seats. It's going to take your thinking. You got to think. He's to be worshiped. Who is? Jesus. Wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to worship God only. We are. Then what are we doing worshiping Jesus? Yes. But aren't we in trouble? No. We are commanded to in the Bible. How come? This is the answer. First of all, Deuteronomy 6:4, it's the Shema. The Shema of Israel. Oh, Israel, listen. The Lord our God, listen, the Lord is one. The Shema of Israel. By the way, that's how a Jew professed his faith. The Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. Christians, like Jews, believe in one God. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, I don't want to read the New Testament. I only want to read the Old Testament. I'm Jewish. Right on. From Genesis to Malachi, we can show you the deity of the Holy Spirit, of God the Father, and God the Son in the Old Testament. I've done it to Jews here and in Israel. And the Yarmulke goes, like that. From the Old Testament. You say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. I just want to read the New Testament. Well, let's start Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to Revelation. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, referenced as God. One God manifested in three persons. One God. Well, show me that. All right? Well, right now it's Christmas, so we're going to focus on Jesus being that one. We'll deal with the other ones later. Merry Christmas. Here it is. He's to be worshipped. The Lord our God, He's one. Check it out, Proverbs 30. You already know it. You know I'm going there. Proverbs 30, Old Testament. Jews won't read the New. All right, fine. Proverbs 30, verse 4, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Over 1,000 years. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what is the name of his son, if you know? That's awesome. Hebrews chapter 1, the author of the book of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but that's neither here nor there, writes a letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament regarding the Old Testament. This is what he says, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 down to verse 6. The Son, listen, this is from the Amplified. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about Him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the power of His command. After He died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. The Son of God is far greater than angels, just as the name God has given Him is far greater than their names. For the Lord never said to any angel what He has said to Christ. Quote, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." And again God said, quote, "I will be to him his Father, and he will be to me my Son." Verse 6, "Then when He revealed His honor Son to the world, God said, 'Let all the angels of God,'" what? "'Worship Him.'" Thomas fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And people want to say, no, 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 he was just making an expression. He wasn't worshiping Jesus. Quite the contrary. Book of Revelation shows us angels worshiping Jesus. Believers worshiping Jesus. Magi coming at the birthplace of Christ to worship Jesus. The deity of Christ is under attack today. Why? Because Satan hates him. Everybody denies the deity of Christ. That's called a cult. Very, very dangerous. Listen, mark these verses down. Know them well. Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 68, 3 and 4 says, "Let the righteous be glad." You should be glad if you're a believer. "Let them rejoice before God." Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Are you guys with me? Yes. "Exalt Him who rides on the clouds." Well, that's cool. "By His name, Yah." That's Isaiah 68, 4. Yah. The Bible tells you God's name. It's Yah, Y-A-H, Yah. "And rejoice before Him." You say, wow, I've never heard that before. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Have you ever sang hallelujah? Very good. When I was growing up, Calvary Costa Mesa, any old timers, remember that song, hallelujah, hallelujah, remember that? We used to sing that stuff. And we were taught from the beginning, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah means praise or praise be to you. And when you sing hallelujah, Kim, didn't you tell me that was your mom's last words before she went into the arms of Jesus? Hallelujah. What a way to go. Hallelujah. Praise be to you, Yah. Why is that significant? Because Yah is the name of the God who saves. He's the God who saves. We sing hallelujah. We're saying praise be to you, my Savior God. Your name is Savior. Your name is my Savior. You are the Yah, El Shaddai, Adonai, the salvation of God, the God who saves. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, we need to get a little Pentecostal a little bit. I need some help out here. Okay, either that or get the coffee going in the aisles here. This is big stuff, man. You haven't believed in some nincompoop totem pole God. Your God that you believe in is the eternal God who amazingly, miracle of all miracles, draped himself in human skin, came into this world via a woman, and you and I are celebrating the meaning of all that. And we got to get this. It's the greatest message the world will ever hear, ever. There's no greater message coming. But Barack won. No greater message coming. Then the Lord come into this world. It's not Barack or McCain or Palin or whoever the vice president, other guy was. It's not that. Well, what about this and what about not yet, nada, nothing. The greatest message has already come. The question is, do you believe it? The Bible says, listen, remember the whole theme, salvation, Yah, Savior, God, John 10:27. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? And I know them. They follow me. Do you follow God? Very simple question. The truth about what you believe in is answered right there. Do you follow the Lord? Jesus said, my people, my sheep follow me. And I give them eternal life. If you got it, you know it. I mean, if I were to give you a $10 bill, you would know it. It wouldn't happen, but you would know it. There's evidence. Okay? Jesus is saying, I give them eternal life. They know it. Watch this. And they shall never perish. They know that too. That's why the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Aren't you afraid to die? I'm afraid of pain. I'm not afraid to die. I don't like pain. Anybody likes pain, you're a weirdo. I don't want pain, but I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going. Why? Because my shepherd's going to get me there. How do you know? Because I recognize his voice. How do you know? He called me and I know it. And I have eternal life no matter how big of a goofball I am. I've got it. And I know it. And that's what's exciting about telling it to other people. Can you imagine telling somebody, hey, you need this. What, do you have it? No, I'm not sure if I have it, but you need it. Can you imagine? No, I know it. And you know it too if you know him. They shall, listen, he said, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very, very important. The cause and effect of what is called Christmas is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:20, the Bible says that while Joseph thought about these things, can you imagine? My wife-to-be is pregnant. She hasn't been with anybody. I'm to stone her, or at the very least, write her a letter of divorcement, meaning break the engagement and get away from it, and I got to get out of here. He's pondering, what in the world am I supposed to do? I'm a good Jewish boy. I'm from the lineage of David. Mary is a sweetheart. We have been betrothed all of our lives to Mary, to wed. She's fantastic. But the issue is, she is pregnant. And while he was thinking about these things, the angel, we know it's Gabriel, appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Happens every day. So what? In Isaiah, just like in the English, the C on child is capital. It's a reference to deity. Unto us, deity is to be born. Unto us, a son will be given. That's a weird statement. A son's coming into this world to be born. Hello? And of the government, it will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh my goodness. Isaiah 7:14, therefore, remember, over 745 years before Jesus was born, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," being translated, "God dwells among us." God among us. God with us. Any better story? I'd like to hear it, because you can't beat my story. I got a better story. My God came to me. My God came to this world. My God got dressed up in a human suit and came into this mud hole planet. By the way, to put on a human skin and to keep it forever. Did you know right now at the hand of the Father is the resurrected Son of God in human flesh glorified? That God would contain himself to skin freaks me out. God's not a human. He became one for you and me. That he would relate to us and die in our place on the cross. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless..." What? Yes, "faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise," meaning there's not another one. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind." Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another." Did you hear that? He won't share the glory that is due to him with anybody else. Hosea 13:4. "Yet I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." Isaiah 45:21. Am I going too fast? Look to the screen. I have to go faster. Sorry. Isaiah 45:21. "Tell and bring forth your case." Yes. "Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told you from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and Savior? There is none beside me." Isaiah 43:11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there's no other Savior." Psalm 68:4. We already read it. "My name is Yah. Rejoice before me." It's awesome, wonderful. Proverbs 30, verse 4, you heard it a moment ago. "This is my name," or "What is my name?" and "What's the name of my son?" if you know. Psalm 2, verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear." Listen, that means reverential awe. It means, it's like you're overwhelmed. Oh my gosh, this is fantastic. "Serve him with awe and rejoice before him with trembling." Look it up. Rejoice before him with trembling. The rejoice is spontaneous worship, okay? And trembling is having the right estimation of who he is. He's in heaven, I'm on earth. He is God, I'm not. Send this message to Shirley MacLaine. She thinks she's God, she's not. He's God, she's not. He's God, I'm not. God says there's only one. And that God is also the Lord, and he's also the Savior, and there's no other. Only one. Very important. Next verse, Psalm 2. "Kiss the Son, lest he become angry." S-O-N. Not S-U-N. S-O-N. The word "kiss the Son." To kiss is to bow the knee, to bow down before him. To kiss the Son. Put your trust in him. Happy are all those who do so. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth," this is freaky, "and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen, eventually everyone will do that, including Satan himself. But those who win the prize do it before death comes. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment for them." The key in this life is to confess by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, by bowing your knee, and also, if I might put it this way, the knee of your heart to him before you die. The Bible teaches clearly there ain't no second chances. Very serious. Can you do that today? Can you bow your knee to him today? Luke 1:30 says, "Then the angel appeared and said, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you have conceived in your womb, and that will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called," listen, "the Son of the Highest." The very, very one coming from God himself, the Son of the Highest. Isaiah 26:4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for," listen, "in his Son," or "for in the Son, the Lord is everlasting strength." The cause and effect of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Also this, let's look at our next consideration under this point. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the Holy One that is to be followed. He's to be followed. That's what makes us Christians. Church, do I have your attention? You are not a Christian because you go to church. You are not a Christian because you own a Bible. You're not a Christian because you have membership in some denomination. That does not make you a Christian. You are a Christian if you put your faith in Christ, okay? Cause. The effect is you follow him. It's reality. You follow him. John 5:39, Jesus said, by the way, he said this to a bunch of religious people who weren't following him. They wouldn't follow him. So Jesus turns to these guys, these Pharisees, in John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Yeah, that's what we do. That's what we're doing. We went to seminary. We know the Bible forward and backwards, inside out. Jesus says, well, that's just great. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He says, "These are they which do testify of me." He says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you should have," or that you can attain eternal life. What a statement. You guys know the Bible? Yep. That's great. It's too bad you didn't get it. Because if you would have gotten it, you would have seen that the entire Bible, Jesus is saying, is written about me. What an incredible statement. John 6:37 says, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me comes to me, and not one of those who come to me will I cast away." I have a better story than you do. If you're not trusting Jesus, you ain't got a story. My story is this. You want to come to him? If you come to him, he'll never turn you away. He'll never cut you out. You'll never be disowned. He performs no abortions. He doesn't remove you from the will. You're in. Matthew 19:21, Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Can you say that? Point two, also this final consideration, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the Holy One that is to be obeyed. Simply put, Matthew 17:5, it's so simple. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember they went up to the mountain and there Jesus was praying and he had with them, I almost said Peter, Paul, and Mary, but Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Every time something really cool was going to happen, he always took Peter, James. He always went, "Peter, James, John, come here. We'll be right back. I got to take these guys over here. They're not getting it. Little extra work." So he takes a special ed class up to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus is praying, Moses and Elijah appear, speaking to Christ about his upcoming suffering, and God speaks. And it's so cute. You got to read the whole story because Peter's going, "Wow! God, it's so good that we're here. Let us build three tents." And it's right while he's talking, God interrupts Peter. That happens every time Peter's speaking, by the way. Peter speaks, God interrupts him. Dude, in the book of Acts, Peter's yakking. He's waxing on. And God just goes, "That's it. Time's up, man. The sun's going to set." And he interrupts Peter and tells the story. This is the best. Mount of Transfiguration, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And the word in the Greek to hear him is this: do what he says. Obey him. You can't be a Christian and not obey him. You want to be a Christian? Then worship him at Christmas and the day after Christmas and the day before Christmas and every day. We're Christians. We're not Christmas Christians. We're not Sunday Christians. We're everyday Christians, and there's only one kind of Christian. Well, listen, third and final point is this. Why we worship him? It's because Jesus Christ is the only one. He's unique. He's the only one, says the Bible. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, listen to this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. You say, well, so what's the big deal? Maybe big deal of that thing. You know what's so cool about this? And it's too bad that we're looking at this in English. Born of a woman. Look at the last end of the verse. In English, it's born of a woman. So every son is born of a woman. This is true if you're from this world. You're right if you're from this world. If you're not from this world, it's a big deal to be born of a woman. That's what it means. And then look, read the verse backwards. God sent forth his son. Wow, cause and effect. The cause is the son's coming. The effect is he's born through a woman. Incredible. And when the time was right. Well, I want to see the story repeated before I believe in it. No, God says at just the right time, 2,000 years ago, while Rome occupied Israel, God did it at that time. It was right for him. It was right for the world. It was right for us even. The cause and the effect. So look at this. He's the only one able to love us. Did you know that? Why is he the only one? Because he's the only one able, truly able to love us. You say, Jack, that's ridiculous. My family loves me. I'm not talking about that kind of love. God loves you no matter who you might be right now. You might say, I don't have a family. I got news for you. God loves you. Whoever's got what they think is to be the most perfect family versus the person here today that doesn't have a family. God's love for you transcends both ends of that spectrum beyond your imagination. His love for you. The funny thing is we are so lame as a people that we often resist to receive the love of God. We somehow punish ourselves because we won't let God love us. He wants to love you more in how he expresses that. Think about it. Start praying this prayer. Dear Lord, dear God in heaven, make my life an object of your affection, an object of your grace. Lord, cause your love to be upon my life. Pray that prayer and mean it from your heart. See what he does. Well, the Bible tells us that he loves us. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he, that's God's Son, laid down his life for us. That means in our place. Jesus died for your sins and mine at the cross. Oh, write this verse down. This is awesome. You ever want to know, you couldn't stop the Apostle Paul. You know, you ever read about his life, you can't stop the guy. He's unstoppable. Remember, we've talked about it before on a Wednesday night, when they said, when Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So they arrest him. Paul, we command you, the Roman Empire commands you, stop talking about Jesus. No, well, they're going to arrest you. Then arrest me. So they arrest him. He's in prison. So what does he do? He starts telling the prison guards, hey, want to know about Jesus? I'm going to tell you anyway. And he starts telling people about Jesus. Every 4 hours, Paul had a new guard that he had to get chained to, or every 4 hours, a Roman had to get chained to Paul. All right, next guard. Thank you. God bless you. See you. Next guard. Wow, come on in. Hey, how you doing? By the way, have you heard? You can't stop a man like that. Then they get so fed up, they said, that's it. We can't take you anymore. This love, this Jesus, the cross, he died in our place. Forgiveness of sins, heaven. You're driving us crazy. We're going to kill you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Bring it on. Caesar, he wants to die. He wants to go to heaven. Well, then don't kill him. Oh, great. If we keep him alive, he's going to tell everybody. Well, then kill him. You can't stop somebody like that. Why was Paul like that? Here's the answer. You ready? Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded. The word means I have been fully convinced. Absolutely. It's like you standing in cement and it cures. It's it. You're in there. Paul says, I know, beyond anything else on this planet, this is what I know. Here it is, everybody, listen up. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Ooh, Do you work for General Motors? It is hot in here, isn't it? Are you hot? I'm hot. But this is as hot as it gets for the believer right in here, right now. People are fanning themselves. And he says, or things to come, nor height, nor depth. Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of depths? Yeah, I don't want to be down there. Nor any other created thing. Guess what? That's everything except God. Listen, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Hallelujah for sure. Okay, amen. You can do that. Listen, also, he's the only one able to forgive us. Jesus is. Can I say this? He earned the right to be the only one to forgive us by going to the cross. Throughout history and around the world, the cross. You can Wikipedia this or Google this. This is what you'll find out. The cross. What's with the cross? The cross, did you know? Internationally, is a sign of hope. Really? I didn't know that. A sign of hope. It's also a sign of caring. The cross. Now my imagination's going and I'm thinking, Red Cross. Hospitals have crosses on them. Christian hospitals do. Okay. It's a sign of love. The cross. Have you ever given somebody a cross? You love them, you give them a cross. Maybe it's your child, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, you give them a cross. And I thought about that. This is ridiculous, I thought. Because if you were to take the sign of the cross, if you were to transport yourself back 2,000 years ago and show up, can you imagine if you walked up to a Roman guard or anyone on the street and handed them a gold-plated cross with a chain on it? Say, I'd like to give this to you. I love you. Do you know what you're saying? It'd be like you walking up to me and saying, hey, you know what? I found this syringe for lethal injection to put a criminal to death. You want to hang around your neck? It's like someone coming up and giving you a gold-plated electric chair. If you went back 2,000 years ago and you handed somebody a cross, they would say, what are you doing? Get that thing away from me. That's where people die, man. Are you nuts? That is the Roman implement of absolute suffering. Get it away from me. That's condemned for the worst of the worst. Get it away from me. Man, you want to put like voodoo on somebody, you give them a cross. They're freaking out. Now we give it as gifts. And people say, isn't it beautiful? I'm going to give you one word that I'll take out of that definition from the world. It says that it's also a place, or the cross is also a symbol of forgiveness. And that's the thing that gets people upset. We want that cross taken down. Why? I know why. You may want the cross to come down. You don't even know why. I know why you want it down. People say, it offends me. It does more than that to you. Let's be honest. You're freaking out. Because you're panicking inside about your sins. The cross talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness demands you asking. See, Jesus died for a purpose. I want that cross removed. Why is it bothering you? Yes! Can't take it. Isn't it amazing? Our system is trying to make illegal conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's called a thought crime. Amazing. No, the cross is where we find forgiveness. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this and we wrap it up. Jesus Christ is the only one, because he's the only one able to rescue us. Hallelujah again. There's four questions we need to ask, and I'll do it very quickly. It's this. Number one, the first question is that we need to ask, Pastor Jack, I've been dying for you to just get to the end so I can ask this question. Why? Why? Why do I need to be rescued? It's a good question. Because the Bible teaches that you and I, without Jesus, are separated from God. Did you know that you're alone? And when you're alone, you go, You try all kinds of things trying to be happy, secure, safe, and secure. And if it's from one man's arms to another, or if it's from one woman's arms to another, if it's from one job to another, or if it's from one drug to another, you know what all those things are? Those are effects from a cause. And the cause is your life's empty. You're alone. And God wants to fill that void. You're going to keep doing those things. You won't stop until you have a cause and effect in your life for the kingdom. Jesus brings it. Why? You are far from God, my friend. That's why. You're alone. Okay, number two, what? The question is what? From what do I need to be rescued from? The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that you and I need to be rescued by Christmas Jesus because we're blind. We're spiritually blind. It doesn't matter how, if you have a PhD. You're blind spiritually without him. It's so serious. And then third question is how? How can I be rescued? Now listen, that would require you opening up your heart and your mind at the same time. Think. Consider God, would you? Consider the Lord. What does that mean? Do this. Listen carefully. Do this. Say to him, God, if what he's saying is true, if those verses are true, if you're real, then show yourself to me, God. Speak to me somehow. Get a hold of my life. If you're true, I want to know. Very few people I have met in life can be honest enough with themselves to ask that silently in their mind. You know why? They're terrified of the answer. They already know the answer before they ask. He is real. What you don't believe is that he loves you. And fourthly, where? Where can I find this rescuer? And that is the cross. But you have to open up willfully. You have to not only have your heart and your mind engaged, you need to will the invitation to God. And he will come to you. He's promised to do that. And so Luke 1:49 says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Father, we thank you for your word. I don't know how many more of these Christmas messages I can take. Lord, it is so awesome to be on your side. It is so great to know that you are God, that you love us, that this world is momentary, that eternity awaits. But first, we must choose you. We must invite you. And it's our prayer this morning that you invite Christ into your life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians, be praying, please. If this morning you're here today and you are not sure, I'm not asking you how holy you are. You can't get to heaven by that. I'm not asking you how good you are. You can't get to heaven like that. I'm asking you this morning, do you know for a fact that if you died today, you'd go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for you? Are you 100% resting upon his righteousness and what he has done by his blood for you? If someone were to ask you, would you say, hey, I'm not worthy of heaven, but I'm going because Christ died for me and I lean on him completely. I'm a sinner saved by the very grace of God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you to my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. No one's going to see you right now. But isn't it amazing that for those of you who lift up your hands, I'll be looking. It'll be well with your soul. For those of you who will be rejecting, no one will know, but you will. And know this, everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. There's coming a day for those who deny him. He says, I will also deny them before my Father and all his angels in heaven. Please don't be in that group that's lost, that for one bizarre reason or the next, determined themselves to go to hell. No, Jesus came to deliver you from all that. If today you need Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, to be forgiven, to come to him today, will you lift up your hand wherever you might be right now? And by doing so, I see that. God bless you and you Anyone else today? God bless you, and you right here in the back. God bless you to my right. God bless you right here. Yes. Father, I thank you for these who are responding. That's only by your Spirit. We ask you, Lord God, that you'd overwhelm their lives as they have agreed that they are sinners like the rest of us, that they want to be rescued from life, from hell, from darkness, the grave. In doing so, my friends, you are today confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your heart is bowed down, professing him to be your Savior. May God bless you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, for those of you who raised your hands,